with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Book of Acts, chapter 7. We're going to look at 10 verses that changed my life. We're going to look at more than 10 verses, but sections of 10 verses that changed my life. Acts chapter 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 7, then we're going to move on to some other chapters. Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen before the Pharisees as he's giving his defense to the high priest. And he says, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even to set his foot on. But even when Abram had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his trouble and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." So Stephen is rehearsing the history of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who God renamed Israel, who had 12 sons known as the patriarchs, and how God began to move in ways that were not common to man. How he took one man and he had him go to a place that he had never been before. And how he allowed him to stay in Haran till his father died. And you know, a lot of us we've stopped in Haran before. Maybe you started out with the Lord and then you had your Haran experience where you quit going where God had wanted you to go. And maybe the devil has brought condemnation on you. Well, don't let the devil bring condemnation. We've all had our Haran where we stopped for a while. But then we got on the road again and we kept going. Amen? And you know what? When the devil points at your Haran, you just point him on the fact that, you know, even Abraham stopped at Haran, but Lord, he kept going. And today we're going, aren't we? We're not standing still. We're going forward. And then he talked about how out of these 12 patriarchs, his 11 brothers of Joseph, one of the 12, how they were envious of him. And they plotted to kill him. Now I know that the devil wants to kill me. He's had my number for a while. And he feels about me the same way I feel about him. There is a mutual hatred for each other. But you know what? He can't kill me until God says he can kill me. I won't go until God says it's over. Just as the scripture says here when we read it in verse 9. And the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You know what? If I did not know the Lord, I would be a most miserable person. Because the only hope I would have is in my ability to save myself. I would have to think of how am I going to get myself out of this mess that I got myself into. I would think of Well, you know, what about finances? Maybe I can borrow from this to pay that. You ever done that before? I would put my trust in doctors when I'm sick and think my only hope is in this man, another man who is just like me, who puts on his pants just like me to save me. But God. But God. And when I have the vocabulary to look at my life and reflect on my weaknesses and reflect on my frailty and reflect on the fact that the devil wants to kill me, I could get depressed and discouraged. But then I read these scriptures that paint a picture differently, because up to a point we could all get discouraged until we read that phrase, but God was with him. But God was with him. And when I read that, then I'm encouraged, because I know that though the enemy is bigger than me, though the powers of darkness are greater than I am, they are not greater than the God that is in me. Amen? And God will not let the enemy take anything from you that you do not give him. God is God. He never changes. He is still on the throne, and prayer still changes things. People say, well, you prayed and nothing happened. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep on praying. Because I believe in the God of prayer. I believe that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask, hope, or think. I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe that it is quick and sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to go in to places in a human heart that I cannot go. And I will speak the word in boldness, because I know that I know that I know that the God of this Bible is God. And I know that he reigns in the hearts and lives of men, so it doesn't really matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the media says, the press says. It doesn't matter what my neighbor says. Doesn't matter what those voices inside my head say. I believe in the but God. Amen. I believe that God is with me, and that through him I can run on a wall. I can take out the troop. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Now flip with me on back to Ephesians. We read this at men's breakfast yesterday. Ephesians chapter 2. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, again, we're going to read 10 verses. I tell you what, I think if you read these 10 verses every day that we're reading this morning, it would change your outlook on life. And you, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We understand that when we were born after the age of accountability, we were dead in trespasses and sin. It's called the original sin because of Adam. He passed that gene on to us, and all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. You have to come to that place where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and something supernatural happens on the inside. There is a quickening by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings something alive in you that was once dead. And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, don't think yourself so high and mighty. You were one of them one day. You did the same things they did. You talked the same way they talked, right? You were one of them. Children of wrath, just as others, but God. Say it with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is that not 10 powerful verses for us this morning? We were once dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know what? How many of you guys have ever known someone that was pretty well off? And you kind of think, you know what? I should get to know that guy. He's rich. Or you hear about people who write Bill Gates, you know, the founder of Microsoft, because he's got the Gates Foundation. He say, you know, and I've actually thought about this. Brother Gates, you know, I've got this little church in Tahlequah, and we want to do a great work. How about giving me about $250,000 so we can build a big, you know, I've thought about that because you want to hobnob with the rich, amen? But God is rich, and he is so rich, but his riches is not money, amen? His rich, in verse, what is that, 4, right, is mercy. Aren't you glad that he's rich in mercy? And you know what? When it comes down to it, God, the Holy Spirit, can make you feel like you're a leaf in a March wind hanging over hell on a rotten stick. And at that point, you don't need money. You need mercy. I mean, think about it. If you're hanging over hell on a rotten stick, you're not thinking about money. You're not thinking about a fast car. You're thinking about the mercies of God. And God is rich in mercy. And when you and I were lost and dead in trespasses and sin, and we were just like the rest of the world, but the only difference is the but God came into the play. But God, who is rich in mercy, came in and made himself known with his great love, which he loved us with, even when I was dead. Not that I didn't clean myself up first. It was when I was dead in trespasses and sin that he came in and he made a difference. He came in my life, he forgave me, and he put my feet on the rock. Hallelujah. But God. Now look at this verse 10. Why did he do this? Why did God do all this? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. The Greek word for workmanship is poema. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek language has richer meanings than the English language. There's a greater depth when you understand some of these Greek words behind it. This word workmanship is poema, and it is where we get the word poem. And so when you think about a beautiful poem, how many of you guys have ever read a poem that brought a tear to your eye before? When God looks at you, he looks at you as a beautiful poem that he is writing. I say writing because he's not finished with you yet. He's writing a beautiful stanza every day of your life. And there may be some paragraphs, some stanzas that are sad. And there may be some that are joyous. There may be some that are victorious. There may be some that are desperate. But you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And every day of your life, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happened before, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, but God, who is rich in mercy, is still writing his poem in your life. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at 10 verses there. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we believe in justification by faith, not by works. The word justified means that you have a right to be there. If you get tickets to the presidential inaugural ball, you may not want to go, but if you did, and you've got these tickets. I'm not much for some of that stuff, shirt stuff. But if you got these tickets, you can only go there if you have the ticket to get in. It is the who's who, right? Or maybe you're going to Hollywood to some grand opening of some new movie, and the actors are all going to be there at this grand opening, and only a select group of people get to go to this private screening of this new movie. You can only go there by invitation. You can only go there by this special ticket. Amen? Invitation only, right. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 23. Go all the way back to verse 20, talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He's talking about God's promise to Abraham. That God told Abraham, you're going to have a son in your old age. And Abraham believed that and was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham is our example. We have never seen, how many have ever seen heaven before? I don't think any of us have. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen the streets of gold. We've never seen Jesus. But we, by faith, have put our faith and trust in the same promises of God that he gave to Abraham. And therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace because I'm justified by my faith in God's Word. Not my faith in a religion, not my faith in a philosophy, my faith in the Word of God, which cannot lie. Though whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I've never seen the glory of God, but I know one day I will see the glory of God, and therefore I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that also, but also glory in tribulation. This is what separates the men from the boys, as they always say, you know. Hallelujah anyhow. Never going to let life's trouble get me down. When the devil comes your way, hold your head up high and say, hallelujah anyhow, right? A mature Christian praises God in the good times and in the bad times. And he says, and we don't just glory in the good times, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So God is the equation. God is the but God is everything, isn't it? You know? It's like, well, I was this and this and this, and then I did this, and then I'm down here and there. And the devil said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? But God, but God. But you don't understand. God's in my life. But you don't understand. God's on the throne. But you don't understand. God's got the victory. But you don't understand. God is holding my hand. But you don't understand. God will see me through. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with an excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church has gotten so far from its roots, it's really sad. They have become a who's who's club, they become this, they become that. But, you know, Paul, the man who founded more churches than anyone, the man who established Christianity to the modern world, said, when I came to you, I purposed not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The answer to every one of life's problems is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer. Yes. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some people want to try to figure this thing out. They want a formula for spirituality. There is no formula for spirituality. Our words and our preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My faith is not in the wisdom of men, it's in the power of God. God is the factor in my life that makes a difference. It is not the wisdom of men, it is but God. Amen? It is God in my life. Hallelujah. Your faith, not in the wisdom of men, in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has not seen, or ear heard, neither has entered in the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. People say, how do you know that this is going to, when I do prophecy, you know, how do you know? Well, let me tell you how I know. God has revealed them to me. But God has revealed them to me. Going back to verse 8, verse 7, we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. How do you know all this stuff? None of the rulers of this age knew. They wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they understood this mystery of God. They wouldn't have understood it. 6,000 years ago, God had a plan. 6,000 years ago. He put a man and a woman in a garden, or what would today be probably Iraq. He gave them everything they need, and all he said is, don't do one thing. Just like when you tell your kids, don't do that. They want to do it. But he knew in advance, being God, what they would do, because he had a plan. He made man a little lower than the angels, but he gave them something the angels didn't have, a free will. So that they could love God out of choice and not out of programming. He wanted a creation that he could fellowship with that was close to his nature, that had a God nature. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He wanted a fellowship with a people that had a God nature, so he had to give them the power of choice. But he had a plan. He had a plan. God always has a plan. If your life is in wreck this morning, I'm here to tell you, God's got a plan. Amen. And maybe you might fail plan A, but he's got a plan B. Maybe you might fail plan B, he's got a plan C. God always has a plan. And no more than did all this happen, and he's passing out judgments upon the woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. The man, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. The serpent, you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. But then he reveals his plan. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and his seed, and you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And he's already pointing to the cross right there in that garden. Everything from the beginning to the end and even after the millennial reign, Jesus will always be known as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It all points to the cross. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, I said all that to say, the presidents of the world don't understand this. There are governors, there are rulers in other countries that don't understand this. But God has revealed them unto us. This mystery that has been hidden from the world throughout the ages, that God gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, and that very soon he's coming back to set up his throne. And he's told these ten virgins, Matthew 25, to keep your wicks trimmed and your lamp burning, because the bridegroom is about to come. Now, I believe that we are about to enter in a period of time that the Bible speaks more about than any other period of time that's ever happened. The Bible teaches two sets of 7 years, though very subtly. We know the last seven is called the tribulation, and the last half of the seven is called the great tribulation. But there is a 7 years before that. Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt, who interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, said two sets of 7 years are coming. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. I believe those 7 years of plenty are the harvest that is about to come. The harvest that is about to come to the church is going to be so massive, just as it was in Egypt. They had to tear down the barns and build bigger barns to store the harvest. We're going to have to expand, Tom, to hold the harvest. It's coming. It's coming. And when we look around or we see the circumstances around us and that we can't get anybody hardly into church, and you just almost beg and they don't want to come, all that's going to change. Well, how do you know that's going to change? How can you be so sure that's going to change? But God. But God. I said, but God. Come on, church. God's getting ready to change the equation. And I guarantee you there will be a time where we will have to bring in other chairs in the sanctuary. And not just here, but other churches all over the place, because God is getting ready to do something. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe a war, maybe some calamity. You know, after 9/11, the churches were full for a while there, till it all wore off. But God is getting ready to do it. And I believe it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things. He searches the motive behind what you do, not just what you do. There are people who are doing good works to be seen of men, but their motives are wrong. The Bible says that that's their reward. That's the only reward they get. Jesus said, "Not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God knows your motives. The Holy Spirit, the but God, is searching things, searching your heart, searching the hidden things of your heart. Amen? Now, a couple of Old Testament chapters, and we're going to wind this thing down. Genesis chapter 31. Again, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. If you remember the story, Jacob left his father because he had cheated his father out of his birthright. He went to live with his uncle Laban. Uncle Laban tricked him and made him marry Leah, the one with the droopy eyes, before he could marry Rachel. And we get to verse 31. He's finally kind of seeing the writing on the wall. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what our fathers he had acquired with all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to the family, and I will be with you." And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and he said, "I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my fathers has been with me." You got a King James that says, "But God," right, "has been with me." Now, before I read the rest of this, there will be times in your life where you will have favor with certain people and you will fall out of favor with them. If you put your faith and trust in a person as your source, you will be disappointed. This is what happened with his Uncle Laban. Started out as a great relationship with Uncle Laban. He's there, marries his daughters, he has some kids, it's a big happy family. Now all of a sudden, everything's turned sour. Right? "I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable toward me, but God has been with me. And you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." Hallelujah. But God. Sometimes the enemy will come in and bring fear in your life. Maybe it's a doctor's report. Maybe it's someone saying something to you that makes you panic. What am I going to do? Jacob said, "But God did not allow him to hurt me." You know, you can either focus on the negative or you can focus on the positive. He could have been going, he changed my wages 10 times, and he did this, and he did that, and now he's all mad at me, and boo-hoo, nobody loves me. But instead he said, "But God didn't allow him to kill me." Could be worse, he could have killed you. Could be worse, you could be dying right now. In fact, many times when we're tempted to whine and complain, we need to remember, but God is still on the throne, and it could be a whole lot worse than it is right now, amen. If he said thus, "The speckles shall be your wages," then all the flocks, both speckled, bore specks. And if he said thus, "The streaks shall be your wages," then all the flocks bore streaks. Remember that story? Every time, whatever was born was the kind that his uncle told him, you'll get these. And he didn't expect there would be that many, but there was, because God was with him. "So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." And so basically, you know, it's the but God. God is in control. Doesn't matter what the circumstance, doesn't matter what the situation, God is in control. He is the one element in my life, the one variable in my life that everything else is connected to. And regardless of what we may be facing tomorrow, we know that God is in control. I want to begin or end with the last person that we begin with when we read in Acts chapter 7. So turn to Genesis 45. We're going to end with the same Joseph. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out." Now, this is the setting. Joseph, of course, has been in Egypt. Remember, we read in Acts how Stephen said that his brothers were envious toward him, but God, right? So this but God has brought him to Egypt to preserve his family in this famine. And now, in the story in Genesis 45, he's in a room, and all of his brothers are there, and they don't recognize him. He's got a clean-shaved face. They don't know that this is the same brother that they sold into slavery years earlier. And he can't constrain himself now before all those that stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. Because there was many Egyptian servants and so on there. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. He's wailing. His heart is broken. He hasn't seen his brothers in years. They hated him, but he loved them. It's a type of Christ revealing himself to the Jews during the tribulation when all of Israel will be saved. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. In other words, their jaws are hanging on the floor, right? What? And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. But God. But God. But God. See, you meant it for evil. You thought that you were doing something, but you didn't know what you were doing was one of those but God things. This must be one of those but God things. I thought I messed everything up, but God was in it, and but God turned it around. Amen? For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. But God, he has made me what I am. But God, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come now to me, do not tarry, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. What a day. What a day. You thought that it was the devil, but God. But God. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually or what's going on in your life, but I do know the answer. But God is still the answer. God's going to turn it around. God's going to make a way where there is no way. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask, hope, or think. Now, when you look at this, verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Right? Excuse me, back up to verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I love that, Tom. To save your lives. That's right. This is a type of Jesus Christ. Joseph is a type of Jesus from beginning to end. His coat of many colors, the coat dipped in blood, lines up with Revelation 19. He has a vesture dipped in blood. I mean, this is Jesus. This is a type and shadow of Jesus. And he said, everything that's happened to you was all planned so that God could save you. Everything that's happened to you was all planned by God so he could save you. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in my life, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to stay, what I'm going to buy, what kind of car I'm going to drive. But you know what? Our life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And in contrast to eternity, which never ends, it's just a microschasm of a time frame. And so though we grope along our lives planning our future and trying to do something, in the background, God is plotting and planning and bringing us to certain places for a great deliverance to save you so that you can spend all eternity with him but God. Is that not good news or what? That's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. And regardless of what lies the enemy has told you, God is still on the throne and he is still working. The Bible says Jesus, even to this day, is ever living, making intercession for you and me. He is still praying. He is still planning your deliverance. He's still planning to help you in whatever crisis may be coming next week, next month, next year. He is the but God. He is the one variable in the equation that makes everything else work. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we love you this morning, and we are so thankful that you are an equation in our life. We thank you, Lord, that though we did not know, that you moved us and planned and plotted and maneuvered yourself into our life. We didn't know what you were doing, but God, you knew to deliver us with a great deliverance, to save us, to write our name in heaven, to forgive all of our sins, to wash our robe in your precious blood that it would be whiter than snow. You knew. While we were going through our plans and planning out our lives, you were planning out our eternity. But God. And so, Lord, we pray that in the days to come, as an act of gratitude for the but God in our life, that we would just consecrate ourselves afresh to you, that we would begin to get a little closer and get to know the God of this Bible because of his great love toward us and all that he has done. How much more, how little would it be to just begin to seek him a little bit more, to begin to know him a little deeper, begin to pray to him a little more, begin to study a little longer because of his great love toward us, in that he loved us even before we were Christians, even before we cleaned ourselves up, even before we made an act to come to him. Christ died for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, but God, is rich in mercy toward us, has saved us today. And to him we give all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go. Don't forget prayer tomorrow night at 6:00.